All right, we're going to do a little study on the verse of the month, which is Ephesians 4:1. I apologize, I don't have a, what do you call those things up there? PowerPoint. Yeah. But so we'll flip around to a few verses as we go here, most of them in Ephesians, and a few in a couple other places. So Ephesians 4:1 is our verse for the month, and it goes, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." This is Paul, is the author of Ephesians, and he's in prison at the time that he writes this. And I've always thought of Ephesians as wealth, walk, and warfare. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on warfare. But in general, Paul is imploring us in this verse to walk worthy of our position that we have as believers in Christ. And to help convince us, in this verse he points backwards to the first three chapters of the book and then transitions to the last three chapters of the book. And it's the midpoint of Ephesians 4:1 is. Kind of reminded me of like a teeter-totter. I don't know if they even make those anymore. They've probably been outlawed for all I know. I haven't been to a playground lately, but so with a teeter-totter, you used to use it in an unconventional way, and you put it down on one side, and you'd run up this continuum, and you'd hit the midpoint, the fulcrum, and you'd pivot, and you'd be going down on the rest of the trip. So in some ways, this verse is kind of like the pivot point or the fulcrum of Ephesians. And the therefore that's at the beginning, "I therefore," points us backwards. And in this particular case, I'm looking at it as pointing us back to the first three chapters. And what he's doing is he's pointing out our wealth as believers in Christ, the riches that we all share as believers. And so just pointing out a few of the verses as to what some of our riches are based on. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." As believers, we've been redeemed. We've been saved through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, through faith in that sacrifice. Our sins have been forgiven, past, present, future. We will live with him in eternity, all according to the riches of his grace. So, if you're a believer, you are wealthy indeed based on your salvation. And as a believer, you've been given an inheritance. In Ephesians 1:10, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. All Christians will be brought together to live with him in eternity with Christ. It is a promise of a future inheritance, guaranteed. So as a believer, based on your inheritance, you are wealthy indeed. In Ephesians 1:13 and 14, it says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession in the praise, to the praise of his glory. So at the point in time that you believed, there was a mark of ownership placed on you. It was a seal that can't be broken. It's a guarantee of your inheritance. You can't lose it. And you are secure eternally in him. So as a believer, you are indeed wealthy. As a believer, you have wisdom and knowledge and understanding available to you at your fingertips from God. Ephesians 17 and 18 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. So as you draw closer to him, through his word, you can know the hope that he has for you, the calling that he has for you, and see the riches of his glory. And it is the absolute best gift that you could ever have. And you are wealthy indeed if you are a believer. Ephesians 2:10, following 8 and 9, which are some familiar verses, and then 2:19 and 20. In 2:10 it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Part of the will of God for you. And in 19 and 20 of chapter 2, it says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone." So in our walk on earth, we're not alone. There's a vast number of fellow Christians, all part of Christ's universal church. When you put your trust in Christ, you become a member of that church. You have fellowship, you have teaching, you have support, you have a unity of believers, and you're all working together, again, to the glory of God. So as a believer, you are wealthy indeed. Which brings us up close to our verse of the month. So because of your wealth in Christ, as Paul points out, all these things, your redemption, your inheritance, with a guarantee, with being sealed, you have access to all wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and your fellow heirs with lots of other believers. Paul goes on to say, because of those things, I beseech you to walk worthy. And the beseech is not, in this case, a command. He's not telling you you must do these things. But he's imploring you. He's urging you, as a believer himself, begging to walk worthy while you're on the world, on the earth. So it's not a command. It's not required for salvation. It's not to be deemed as part of your proof that you're a Christian. It's because of your riches that he pointed out in the first three chapters that you would want to walk worthy of your calling, of your position in Christ. We are his ambassadors while we're here on earth. We're not in the world. We are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. We are called to be set apart or sanctified. Chapters 4 through 6 really spells out, as Paul points out, how God would have us. He would desire us to act as an individual and as a member of his church. Points out certain things in these chapters, what we do and how we do it, what we say and how we say it, and what we don't do and why we don't do it. There's a few general characteristics that he points out right after our verse of the month in chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Things that we should strive for when we're dealing with people. Not always the easiest in the world, lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another, staying united. As to lowliness and meekness, Philippians 2, 1 through 3 points that out. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, unity, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition, nothing that we do for our own benefit, or conceit, no pride, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. In Matthew 11:29, we see Christ himself exhibiting these qualities. And I'll read that for you. Matthew 11:29. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, so follow my example. For I am gentle, I am meek, and lowly in heart, lowliness, and you will find rest for your soul. So we have that example. Long-suffering, we need to be patient, slow to anger in dealing with people in the world. And bearing one another, Colossians 3:13. Says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We need to deal with each other as Christ dealt with us. We bear one another in love, we share sorrows, we multiply joy, and we should be united in all that we do. Throughout the rest of Ephesians, there are certain traits a believer should strive for, certain things they should do, certain things they should not do. In chapter 5, 15 through 17 kind of sums up the last three chapters, I think. Chapter 5, 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And it goes on to give you some things to be careful of. We are to be different. We are to be unique. We're to be recognizable in a very dark world that's getting darker and darker with each day. And as I was listening to Pastor's message in John 17, Christ's prayer for the apostles, I couldn't help but think that it paralleled actually this whole chapter very well, and this verse as Ephesians goes. And so there's a number of things that talks about sanctification and being in unity, but I think Pastor stopped in verse 19, but I cheated and went ahead. And I looked at 20 and 21, and that really sets forth the goal of what Christ would have us do. Jesus, in his prayer, says, I do not pray for these alone, the apostles alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, unified, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us for the following reason, that the world may believe that you sent me. So that's the goal, and we need to be set apart, and we should want to be set apart because the riches and the wealth that we have and all the things that God has done for us. So the world will see the difference. I'll leave you with just a really short thought here. Buildings, structures, as you go through cities and towns and the country, there's lots of different shapes, lots of different sizes. There's homes, there's commercial buildings, there's retail buildings, industrial buildings, and you kind of get an idea of what they're all about, but you can't see inside of them. You can't see the purpose for which they were built, because you could have a business operating out of a house. You could have something that looks like a commercial building or an industrial building that's all apartments, and so they're homes. So you can't tell what the purpose of those buildings were. But there is one structure that is internationally known. And while they're all unique and they're all different and they look different, their shape and where they're at tells everybody what they are. And that's a lighthouse. There's one purpose. There's no other purpose for a lighthouse. And so no two are alike, but they all do the same thing. They shine a light. And that's what we are to be here on earth for Jesus, to shine a light. Paul says, be recognizable as that light. And once again, our verse of the month. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. All right, amen.